Well, hello, how are y'all doing? Man, this is a little different. Usually I'm up here as a guest. Now I get paid to do this, so I guess I can't mess up. Wow, this is such an honor, but before I get going, I was talking to Andy a little bit earlier, and I just got a little bit of a bone to pick about last week. All right, so last Tuesday, of course, we had this Western theme night, right? And I was overwhelmed with the amount of people that came up to me asking, "Are those your boots? I didn't know you knew how to two-step, and wow, are you really that country?" And I just gotta say, I was pretty offended, you know? I felt judged. I don't know what it is about me, you know? It may be that I wear a gold chain and Jordans most of the time. I don't know if you've ever worn boots all day, but they're not comfortable. I had to ice my feet after last week, and so it just wasn't fun. But then I just think about it, I'm like, I don't know why I don't meet the standard. Like, I have boots, I even got a buckle. It doesn't have my name on it, but we're working on that. But when I say I am about that life, like, I grew up working on a ranch. The 6'6 cowboy right here and Garrett McGrady, wherever he is, those are two of my best friends. They call me when they want to go do something rugged in country. And so I don't get it why I was judged. Was it just something y'all didn't expect? You know, is it my dark complexion? You never seen a black cowboy? I just don't get it. Or is it just the utmost disrespect that you just really didn't believe that I could dance? Surely not. Surely not. And so it's just funny that I look back on that and how much you don't know about me. Well, you're going to get a whole lot of me these next couple of weeks because I'm so glad to finally be on staff. But your boy is a cowboy. Like, I can ride the heck out of a horse. I even got a big truck with jacked up tires. Like, it gets a little muddy. It's loud. It's unreliable. Every country guy needs that, right? And so I just think about it. I was like, what is it that was so unexpected? Was I just not what you thought that you would get? Something in the story just didn't add up, right, when you looked at me. And so it's funny that this week we get to do this series called Plot Twist for the next 3 weeks. And I'm so excited because that's exactly what we're gonna be breaking down, is all these young adults in the Bible and their stories, and the unconventional ways that we see plot twists in them. That when you look at their story, what you see and what you read is like, this doesn't make sense. Like, I don't understand how they overcame this or how they met this journey and ended up where they are. Like, when I look at it, it's just unexpected. And so that's what we're gonna do as we unfold the next couple weeks in this series called Plot Twist. And so we got a lot of freedom on who we wanted to choose. And of course, I was the guy who anytime we had a group project in school or anything, I was like, give me the easiest one. So when he said young adult, plot twist, I'm like, oh, Jesus. Like, hey, perfect man died. You know, he was killed, like, doesn't add up. But then Andy kind of talked to me. He's like, hey, we talk about that enough. Can we dig a little deeper and get somebody else? I was like, all right, so we'll go with it. And so for me, as I just read, I ended up at David. And so I really want to dive in on him tonight. And some of you may know his story a little bit about David versus Goliath. I mean, if you did any type of sport or any type of motivational speech, I promise you heard David versus Goliath 10 different ways, 10 different times. Am I right? Exactly. But then also, if you grew up in church or read any little bit, you probably also know that David was attributed with making over half the Psalms. And then the rest of them, they just got tired of putting his name, and so they don't even know who wrote them. They're like, all right, we think, but we'll just leave it alone. But then there's also the fact that David was known after man after God's own heart. And he became the standard of what every king in Israel would soon be measured as. And so this is a man that accomplished a lot. He walked in great purpose, and it's so easy to look over his story and miss the details in between of how he got there. And so when I just think about walking in the shoes as a young adult, it's like everyone in here is searching for their purpose. Everyone in here is wondering, how do we do that? What does it look like? And so I wanna set this up right now that David isn't the only way that you can walk in purpose. But for me, when I looked at it, he's a great example. And so don't look at his story and say, well, I didn't get it in this order. It didn't look like this. That's not the point of tonight. It's not the comparison, but I just want you to see an example of someone who walked in our shoes as a young adult and found their purpose. And so now that I'm actually on staff, I was told I gotta title my messages. So we call this one, Your Purpose is Your Purpose. And so my very first point that I want to start off with is that we all have a purpose. And so to set up David, you can't ignore the reigning king that came before him, which was Saul. And so just to run through Saul's story, and let me backtrack real quick. I ain't got time to go through all the scriptures that's going to be in David's life. I'm going to just be point blank with you, all right? We're going to paraphrase tonight, but I want you to know where this is coming from. And so this scripture is all coming from the second half of 1 Samuel, majority of 2 Samuel, and Psalms. And my challenge to you is if you really want to dive into this story, go back and read it, because that's the only way you're truly going to understand it in its entirety. But for now, you're going to get what I always like to say, the TSV version. We're going to paraphrase it. I'm going to throw it at you. It might not sound like exactly what you read, but it's what you got, all right? And so we're going to go with it. But setting it up, there's Saul, who was a young boy who basically in the time, Israel is finally getting comfortable. They've been led out of Egypt. They've had great leaders put in front of them. God has shown favor. And then they turned to the prophet Samuel and said, "We want a king." And this angered God because he said, "Have I not done enough?" And essentially he responded with, "You know what, Samuel, don't be upset. They're rejecting me, not you. Go and appoint them the king that they want. They will see what they get out of this man, but go and appoint him." And so Samuel, who is this prophet in the Old Testament, goes out and he finds this boy who is Saul. And it says that even in the time of being a young kid, he's a foot taller than everyone else in this kingdom. So he is what you would look for in a large statured warrior that is the ideal king. And it says he was set out on a journey. God showed favor on him after he was anointed to go into all these battles. He did great things through his anointing, but ultimately he failed whenever he had one objective towards the end. God said, "I will forever bless your kingdom and your lineage if you go and wipe out this one group that had been terrorizing the Israelites." And he had very clear instructions: kill the king, destroy everything there. And so Saul decided, "You know what, I'm gonna do that, but I'm gonna still do it my way." And so he went in and he destroyed everything, but he kept the king alive to boast about it. And then he allowed his soldiers to keep everything that was of value. And so in this moment, we see where Saul was disobedient to what God told him to do. He did part of it, but not all of it. And so this angered God, and it said that God took his favor away from Saul. And in this moment is where we see David come in, because Samuel is upset. He tells him, "You have failed. God has taken his favor away from you." And then God tells Samuel to go and anoint the next king. But this is a problem because Saul is still the reigning king. This is pretty much treason. And so at this point, God sends out Samuel to go and find David. But he doesn't know who it is. All he is told is, "Go and find one of Jesse's sons who I will anoint. I will tell you when you get there." And so Samuel goes out. As soon as he gets there, because of all the things that Saul has been doing, the first thing they ask is of Samuel is, "Are you here to kill us?" Like, it's that bad. They're like, "Hey, we don't want any problems. Like, we'll do whatever, just don't kill us." And so when we get to it, we see that Samuel talks to Jesse, who is the dad, and says, "Show me your sons. I've come to anoint one of them for God." And the first thing that God tells Samuel is to judge him by his heart, not by his outward appearance, because that is what God looks for. Man looks at the outward appearance. And so we already see the difference between Saul and what is gonna be the anointed one. And so there's 8 sons. 7 of them are right there by their dad. So Jesse starts to line them up and he looks at them. But names in the Old Testament are a little weird, so we're just gonna go 1, 2, 3 and on down, all right? Because I don't know them, I'm not gonna act like I do. And so son number 1 comes up and he says, "This isn't it." Number 2, "This isn't it." Number 3, he's like, "All right, this is getting a little rough." We get all the way down to 6. He's like, "All right, it's gotta be the next one." Number 7 is there. And finally, he just looks at Jesse, ideally with what I can see is disappointment. He's like, "God sent me here. None of these jokers is the one. So what do we do?" And this is how insignificant David's beginnings are, is that his own dad had to sit there and wait for a minute and almost think of like, "Oh, I got one more. He's out there with the sheep. We'll go send to go get him." Like, think about that. Your own dad forgets that he has an 8th son. Like, that's a little rough. And so we get there and he sends for David. And when David gets there, he says, "This is the anointed one." And so he blesses David. But again, he doesn't reveal what this anointing is. And an anointing could mean a lot of things, but ultimately it just means that you have been chosen for service to God, but it doesn't tell you what it is. And so my first point is that we all have purpose, but what does it look like when it's not revealed to you directly? Because you see, God works in a number of ways to reveal that. All of us are looking for it, but I found that oftentimes God will speak through his word, his people, and his spirit. His word, his people, and his spirit. And so in David's case, we see that it's revealed through Samuel, but it's still not even clear. He just says, basically, you're gonna go and do great things. What does that mean? Like, there's a number of things that each and every one of you could do if I just told you, hey, you're gonna go do great things. That's essentially what a young David was told. And so what do you do with that? But then I think about it, how everyone in this room has a calling. But are you actually looking to see how to discover that? How many of us have had dreams or different things that, you know, it's just this nagging thing and like, where is this coming from? And it's God's spirit and we just ignore it. We write it off as an ordinary dream. How many times has God placed different people in your life to come and reveal something that's gonna come in your future? And even when it happens, we write it off of, oh, it's just a coincidence. It's just something that happened, you know? Or even better, I don't know about you, but I know it's happened to me. How many times have you sat there in God's word and something just convicts you? Whether it's to change your attitude, to change your direction, to change something in your heart. And again, we just say, I don't know what this is. We get frustrated, but we don't sit and think about, what is God trying to reveal to me? And so my first thing is, again, we all have a purpose, but are you sitting in God's word? Are you around God's people? And do you listen to God's spirit when he's actually revealing that to you? And so then we move on. As soon as David is anointed, again, he doesn't know that he's supposed to be the future king. But it's funny how immediately afterwards, Saul, who is being tormented now that God's spirit has been removed from him, God no longer is showing favor. And he says, send out someone who can play a harp, who's musically talented, because I need someone who can ease my spirit. And of all people, a soldier says, hey, I just met Jesse's son, David. Immediately, David is put into the king's armor guard, which is the highest place in the palace, right? And he has no idea what he's doing, but he's simply walking in a place of service. And then even past that, it says he served so well that everyone around him started to see the favor that was on him. They were so impressed. And so I really want to hit at that, you know, we must be patient in our purpose, because we're about to see that David had to go a long time walking in patience to discover what his purpose actually meant, what it actually was. And so he served all the way. He was faithful all the way. And so what does it look like when someone tells you, hey, you're gonna be the CEO of this company in 20 years? 20 years is a long time to wait. Are you gonna be faithful during the process? Because as we break it down, let's see, the first thing is, obviously, David goes in and begins to serve Saul just by playing music. And then we move on. Some of you may have heard the story of David and Goliath, right? Where he takes the stone, goes and slays the giant. But what we don't always talk about is the only reason that David was there is that he was serving both Saul and his father. He was still shepherding over his family's sheep. And so his dad would send him out to go and check on his brothers who were at war with Saul. And this is, again, so humble. David was sent out to go deliver groceries to his brother. That's the only reason he was there to discover the giant Goliath. He got sent to go deliver groceries. I don't know about y'all, but that doesn't seem like very significant build up to what would become a king. And even on top of that, he was persecuted simply for following and being obedient in his service. The first thing that it says happened is that when he got there, his brother is, how conceited are you? How arrogant are you to wanna be seen that you would show up in this moment while we're at war, not knowing that his brother was simply there to serve him? And so what does it look like when you're persecuted for doing all the right things? I mean, for some of you, you walk at work every day and you're doing it, right? You walk in life and people judge you. They judge your intentions, right? You show up and you just wanna serve and they're like, why are you seeking attention? Why are you seeking the stage? How many of you have been humbled in that way where it's like, God, why? Why me? Why am I here? And it says that David continued to be faithful. Even past that, after David slays Goliath, he saves Israel. Not Saul, not any person in this army was willing to go against Goliath. And it says that David did it. And there came praise. It said, Saul slayed his thousands, David his 10,000s, is the song that they began to sing. Immediately, Saul began to come over with jealousy and rage. And so again, he did everything right. He saved the kingdom. And now he's at a point where the person that he served, that it says he was so faithful that King Saul loved him. Now King Saul was trying to kill him. And so we fast forward a little bit where Saul's jealousy is overtaking him, right? It says he tries to kill David multiple times, but God's favor is on him. But then a little bit of an early plot twist, we see David has a chance to kill Saul multiple times. And one of the first times is when Saul backs him into a cave and he doesn't know that he's in there. And it says that David cuts off a piece of his robe. And immediately God comes and speaks to him and convicts him and says, you are not to lay a hand on him because he is also my anointed. And so I want you to sit in that for a minute of what does it look like when your enemy is anointed? You see, in our flesh, we oftentimes look at everything from our limited perspective and we only see what's affecting us. We see a boss who's of evil rage. We see managers, we see friends and people who have great favor, they're in positions and we don't understand why. And even more so, sometimes we try and take our own action to go and change it. We go and complain. I know for me in college, we had a terrible coach. We went and complained about him and we got a worse coach. And it's crazy how sometimes we try and take it into our own hands and we make things worse. Because what you have to realize is that God is still in control of evil, right? He's in control of everything. David couldn't be placed as the king without Saul being in place first. David's impact is not felt if Saul's downfall isn't seen. And so you have to understand that sometimes when we're sitting there walking in our purpose, being faithful, when things don't look the way that we want, are you still willing to be faithful? Are you willing to be faithful when it's uncomfortable? Again, David had someone trying to kill him, yet he was still faithful. And so I think about this as a young adult of just walking through life. David was faithful in his season, and what appeared to be happen chance promotion by man was actually positioning by God. How often do we look at the world and see different people get promotions, different things, and we're like, oh, he worked hard. He got that. And in this story, from a 10-foot view, we see that every time what they thought was just a promotion by Saul, a summoning by some random warrior, and then when you look at it, it was actually God positioning David for exactly where he was gonna be. Because after he walked in this is a 20-year journey. This is a long time. This isn't just, hey, day and night. And I think about how impatient are we as young adults where even when our purpose is revealed, we want the position right away. And for me, I just think about where I'm at now, and it's, if I had got the position when I got my purpose, how greatly would I have felt? You see, there's great joy that comes in the process. There's so many things to be learned as we go throughout our journey that ultimately sets us up for success when we finally get the position. And so slow down, look around and see what God is doing in you in the journey that's ultimately gonna set you up for fulfilling the purpose in the position that he's gonna give you. And so now we get to a point where Saul tries to kill David, he can't do it. And so Saul lives out his life and ultimately I'm gonna fast forward, but David becomes king. He finally gets what his purpose was when he was first anointed. And immediately it talks about how David says this prayer because God's promise is finally revealed to him at the end of Saul's life. And that's this, you have been my faithful servant. You are a man after my own heart. And so through you, I will show great favor in battle, in life, in everything that you do because you you love me. And then he even talks about how I will bring great favor over your entire family lineage. As long as you are faithful from this day forward, every king of Israel will be directly out of your line. And that means a lot back then because kingdoms would be overruled by other places, other leaders. And so it was a heavy thing that God revealed to David that, you know what? Your kingdom will live forever. Your legacy will live forever. And so we see God has such favor. And so from at this point in the story, it looks like David has it going on. God, he's a man after God's own heart. God shows great favor. So what do? Is that just his life? Because that's what a lot of us always talk about. And then it really leads me into my third point that I just want to really dive into. I want it to sit pretty heavy. And that's that failure doesn't dismiss purpose. Failure doesn't dismiss purpose. Because once David has all this favor, he succeeds. He's made it. And then we see him immediately targeted. It says that just on one random night, you know, he's looking off of his balcony and he sees this fine woman, Bathsheba. And what starts with just a look turns into lust. And then it goes even farther where he summons her and commits adultery. Keep in mind, he has a wife. She has a husband. And he commits this. And then it says on top of that, to cover his sin, he then goes and has her husband sent off to war to be put to death, pretty much. He puts him on the front lines because surely he would die. And this is the man after God's own heart. And in one instance, when he's targeted, right, he didn't go looking for sin. He didn't go looking to fail. And I think about this. No one plans to become an alcoholic. No one just sets out from day one and says, I'm going to be a murderer. None of you set out to fall into the sin that you've fallen into. Yet we all have. And so what does it look like whenever you've fallen that deep? Because it's a crazy story at this point, because if you really look at it, David has now become what Saul was. Their stories are exactly the same up until this point, aside from a few details. You have Saul, young, humble beginnings. He didn't even want to be king. He hid in baggage whenever he was summoned to be anointed as king. God shows favor. God gives him a command. He falls into temptation, and then he never says anything. He just sits in it. And then we have David, who we come to the exact same point. He's shown favor. We get so deep. And then there's one difference. There's one big difference here, and it's the plot twist. And that's that David repents. Right? It says that the prophet Nathan came to him immediately after his sins with Bathsheba. And he goes to him and he says, he lays out everything that he's done. He says, what would you do? And David is angered. And then in the most sly of words, Nathan basically says, this is you. He calls him out. He rebukes David. And immediately David's heart is overcome. He falls into a moment of repentance. And that's the plot twist. And some of you ask, what is repentance? It's just simply the prayer that comes after you've failed. Because there's a big difference between praying a prayer that is like, God, I messed up. I didn't intentionally do it. I don't really know what happened. And it's more of a worldly guilt. And so many of us do it. I know I have. And then there's where David really changed the game. Because here in a minute, we're gonna read Psalms 51. And it just talks about where his heart was broken. Like, matter of fact, if we'll just go ahead and go to it. Psalm 51, and it says, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And I just want you to sit and just see the words, to feel the emotions that he has. Because this isn't just some lighthearted prayer that he just throws off. Ideally, you have to imagine that David is on his knees. He is in tears. He is crying out to the Lord because he knows he has failed. It has all been revealed what has actually happened to his heart. And so we'll start at verse 1. It says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He's saying, take it away. I know I've messed up. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. I just want to stop right there because I think he just pointed out something that's so powerful. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. How many of you have failed in this room? I have. And if you didn't raise your hand, maybe you just don't understand what it means to actually fail and fall into sin. But it's funny, David right here even speaks of it. He goes, I know that I was a sinner from birth. He understands that at the end of the day, David was a man after God's own heart, but David was simply a man. David was a man after God's own heart, but at the end of the day, he was simply a man. We are sinful by nature. It's the curse that we all have from the choice that we're given, and it's that we're man. We'll never be perfect. And so he expresses that. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with whatever that is, and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. He goes as far as to say, like, God, if you can just have mercy on me, if you will just see my heart as broken, how deeply I am mourning my failure, then I promise you, if you will just show favor on me, if you will forgive me from this day forward, I not only will walk past this, but I will make sure to express it to everyone, the mercy that you have shown me, to the point where I will challenge others to turn away from their sin and go back to you. How powerful is that in a prayer? I'm not just begging for forgiveness for myself, I'm begging for this entire world. I'm gonna use this forgiveness to go and change not just my situation, but so many others. Save me from blood guilt, O God. The God who saves me and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. He's saying, God doesn't want you to just get down. And during those times, here's a calf. Here's everything that I own. Here's all the, you know, all my belongings. He's saying at the end of the day, you can give all you want, but if you don't give your heart, what is it worth? All God is searching for is his heart. And he understands that. He says, I mean, a contrite heart, broken spirit. He's laying out what does it look like to truly just drop to your knees and be broken. He's not just coming saying, hey God, I messed up. I need to get out of this. He's saying, I mean, do your will. I know what I deserve, but if you can have mercy on me, if you can see how broken my heart is, I promise you I will turn from this. And so it says, in your good pleasure, make Zion prosper, build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. And so I don't know if you get that out of the words, and maybe you get it from a physical display, but I imagine David was somewhere like this, bawling in tears, hurting, saying, God, I'm sorry. I failed you. You've done so much for me, yet I am still here. I'm sorry I've turned away from you. But if you can please have mercy on me, if you can please see how broken my heart is, I promise you I'll turn away. That wasn't just a plea to get him out of trouble. That was a plea for change. That was a plea to make me brand new. He said, I knew you showed me that I was a man after your own heart. And he even says that, will you renew that? He understands that that was gone. He understands how far he's walked away from the Lord in that moment. Guys, this is the example of what repentance truly is. You see, this is the difference of the same movie, different ending. You have Saul, who all he did was make excuses on why he didn't obey God. Never do we see where Saul turns and says, God, please, return your favor. Not so that I can continue to win battles, not so I can build a bigger kingdom. But here's David saying, you can take it all. But just restore my heart. Restore my sight looking towards you. Man, what would that look like if we all were led by the example that David had of repentance? What would it look like, all of us walking in our purpose, and even when we fail, because of the humility that we show through repentance, God restores it? Because the plot twist is that that promise that was made to David, that if ultimately he would be faithful to God, that he would establish his kingdom forever through the lineage of David, right? What we don't see in that, but then we see afterwards, is that there was a baby conceived from his adultery with Bathsheba, right? And that baby would go on to create an even deeper lineage that would ultimately deliver Jesus, our ultimate savior, right? The person who would establish God's kingdom forever. What better plot twist can you get? Adultery, murder, and it leads to our savior. It leads to the ultimate forgiveness of all sins. You see, because the thing about God, he already knows. He's given us choice, but he already knows what we're gonna do. And so through that repentance, God was already prepared and already knew what he was gonna do to restore what the world thought was pure evil. What at one point looked like it would ruin David and ultimately change the world. And so as we look back, I just wanna look at David's life and realize we all have purpose. Are you listening to see it? Are you seeking out ways to find it? Or are you just walking in worldly desire, seeking after everything you want and maybe not listening to God? Are you being patient in your purpose? You know, maybe it's been revealed to you. Maybe you're struggling right now with your job or where you're placed. And are you still being faithful to the Lord? Are you still trusting that he's a good God and gonna deliver you on the opposite side? Do you trust that, hey, he's kept me at this job. I wanna leave so bad, but he keeps telling me to stay here. Do you trust that he's still gonna be faithful? And then finally, have you felt, and maybe you turned away and didn't realize that failure doesn't dismiss your purpose. It just brings it up. And so, if there's nothing else I want you to get out of this as I get ready to close, is that one thing changed the entire story. One thing is ultimately where the plot twist came. And it's something that we all have the ability to do at any given time. And that's to simply get down on our knees, to get in a position of humility and repent. Nowhere in there does it say that there was a measure that he committed adultery, he committed murder, and so he had to go this deep versus just a simple lie. He just said, God, I know I failed you. How can you make my heart right? How can you fix this and put me in a position to still fulfill your purpose? And so I have two so whats for you tonight. The first one is, what do you need to repent of to walk in your purpose? Another way you could say that is, what do you need to turn from to walk in your purpose? I think of the countless moments where I fail, where I just fall short. And then I think of where I would be if I didn't fall into the same position as David. where I would be when that one lie turned into this big sin. When that one look turned into me in the most compromising position. When that one attitude turned into anger that ultimately led to something that I never had the intentions to do. What would it look like? And so what does it look like in your life? And then the second question is, as you see Psalms 51, does your repentance look like Psalm 51? Does it look like the life of Saul, where it's excuses? Hey God, I didn't really mean to not obey you. I somewhat did it. I don't understand why you're upset. I did enough. I still destroyed everything, and make tons of excuses and continue to just fall into sin. Or does it look like David? Does it come from a place of just brokenness? A place of, you know what, I don't deserve any of this. Restore me. Of true just crying out, God, I failed you. I understand this. Admitting our wrong. And then allowing for God to step foot in that and restore it. And so as we go into 120 seconds, I just want you to sit on those two things. And so I'll pray for us and then I'll let us go into it. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for each and every person in this room. I thank you for the example that you have sent through David of what it looks like to sit at your feet and ask for forgiveness, to humble ourselves in a posture of humility and just say, God, I failed you, and to see your mercy, to see your grace and understand that no failure is bigger than your grace. No failure is bigger than your mercy, but it does take the choice to accept that we need to get down and do that. And so I ask that for whoever in this room, as they just sit in this 120 seconds, that you would reveal in their hearts exactly what it is that you need to turn from, and just reveal to them what does their prayer life look like as far as repentance goes. And it's in your son's name we pray, amen.